Good morning, all. Good to be with you. I'm okay. I don't have like a neck or back problem, but this thing is causing me problems today. So if I'm kind of like a little robotish, that's why. Well, so as most of you know, we've had a fairly large group together traveling this past week, about 25 of us from the church. They've been together this past week, including my daughter, Liberty, my high school senior daughter, who's being well cared for. Thank you, everybody. Where they spent most of their time exploring the historical sites throughout England as part of a Christian heritage tour before making their way to Israel, which is where they arrived 2 days ago. They spent yesterday in Caesarea Maritima exploring Mount Carmel, Megiddo, and Nazareth Village. Today, they'll be heading to Capernaum. They're checking out the Mount of Beatitudes, where Jesus taught his disciples all about the kingdom of God, performed so many miracles in and around the Sea of Galilee, which is where they'll be spending the night. And so I'm just really excited for her and the team over there. It's an amazing opportunity, obviously, for them to see the Bible come alive and up close and personal, where you can literally walk down the same roads and pathways that Jesus himself walked. I too, had the opportunity to travel to Jerusalem back in 2018 with another team from Temecula Hills, and that was my first time as well. And I can still remember walking through crowded streets in the open-air marketplace, following numerous paths throughout the city, trusting that they'd take me where I was going, although I didn't know where that was half the time. It was confusing often, occasionally just difficult to navigate through the city, the old city. Christy and I got lost once, which for us wasn't too bad. And I bring this up today because in our passage this morning, we're going to see the Apostle Paul also describe a path for us. It's a path that the Bible makes very clear is the only road one can travel that leads to God. Now, Paul first takes us to the trailhead of this path, actually back in Romans chapter 3, if you recall, chapter 3, verse 20 to 22. And he explains to his Jewish friends that the basis of their righteousness in God has nothing to do with the law, but everything to do with their faith in Jesus Christ. Today we'll see Paul continuing to plead on behalf of his Jewish brothers and sisters to be saved and reconciled to God by getting off the path that they're on and to join him on the path of righteousness, the way into salvation, the one and only road that can be taken. That's the righteous path of God, which is found in faith alone. Faith in the Word of God that reveals the Son of God and the power of God. A path that leads to a life of obedience in God and that's available to all who believe. So, that's what we're doing this morning. A little trailblazing with Paul. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, we're going to be covering verses 5 to 13. So, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles there, we'll continue through those 9 verses this morning, as Paul takes us on this road down the path of righteousness to encourage us in our relationship with God. This is the Word of God. Again, chapter 10, Romans, verses 5 to 13. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, and that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. In verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As I've been studying this passage and spending time here with the Lord, I can't help but to stop and do two things. One, the first thing is to praise God for such a promise as this in verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God for such a promise as I consider people in my life that I know and I love dearly who do not yet know the Lord. And not only praise God for the promise, but number two is to pray for people in my life to be saved. We can almost sense Paul's repeated prayers here for the lost in chapter 9, chapter 10, and we'll see it again in chapter 11. As he shows so much love and compassion here, pleading and begging in anguish. And these, remember, are not his friends. Pleading and begging in anguish that the Jewish people would finally call on the name of the Lord and be saved. We see Paul in great sorrow and unceasing anguish. That's the language here in Romans chapter 9, verse 2. Whose heart's desire and prayer to God is to see the Israelites saved. Romans 10, 1. And if I'm honest, I need faith like that to pray for those that I love who do not yet know the Lord. We all know people in our lives. We all have loved ones in our lives that need Jesus. So I want to ask you before I continue this morning, who comes to mind when you think about salvation in your life? Is it your parents? Maybe your spouse? Your siblings? We all have people in our lives that need Jesus. Maybe it's a work colleague, your boss, a neighbor. So I just wanted us all to take a minute before I continue this morning. If you would, please just bow your heads. I just would love us to gather before God and as part of his people and just lift those we know that come to your mind, that come to your heart right now and pray into salvation. That somehow this message, our time today and these prayers would do a mighty work in the heart of those we love. If you would, please pray with me. Father God, we praise you. We praise you and thank you for this promise here that for those who call on your name shall be saved. Hear the prayers of your people right now. Father, you know our hearts. Your word is fixed in heaven. Your faithfulness extends to all generations. And Father God, we just want to commit this time to you, commit these prayers to you. Hear our prayers, O God, that the work of your salvation and the power of your Spirit, God, would do a work in those that we know and love. All for the glory of your name. We praise you in Jesus. Amen. Thank you. So salvation is the key here. Salvation is the key that Paul is addressing throughout chapter 10. Salvation both for the Jew and the Gentile. Keeping in mind that most of Paul's audience here were Jewish, and they were not saved because they were pursuing God on their own merit, trusting in their self-righteousness and not God's righteousness. Verse 3, chapter 10, 4, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Israel was refusing to submit to God, attempting to be righteous before God by their own works. Maybe some of us can relate to this. See, they had lost their way, and Paul was deeply troubled over this. So essentially, he offers an apologia here, a defense for justification by faith alone, and not only for the Jewish people, but for all who believe. The Mosaic law had told of the coming Messiah, which had been revealed in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the law of righteousness was no longer binding on Christians. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Chapter 10, verse 4. Now, this isn't the first time that we're told this. For those of you who have been part of this Romans series, Paul's been down this road before making his case that the only righteousness that God can change, the only righteousness that can change our standing before God is offered by faith through Christ. If you remember our memory verse, chapter 1, verse 17, which says, "For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Which is a reference here by Paul from the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophet of Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4, who God also used to show that the righteous path of God was based on God's faithfulness. And if you remember Paul's conclusion back in Romans 3:20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." Bruce just read for us, remember God's answer to man's problem there in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So the righteousness of God, it's a major theme here in Romans, obviously. It's referenced over 30 times in Paul's letter. Righteousness is the idea of perfectly conforming to God's law and God's holy character. It's similar to the Greek New Testament word for justified or justification, which is also at the core of Paul's letter, where we see these two words, justification and righteousness, used here interchangeably. The Bible teaches that only God is inherently righteous. He's the rock whose work is perfect and his ways are just. A faithful God who is righteous and true, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. And that man falls tragically short of his divine perfection, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. On the basis of faith alone, God imputes, he credits this righteousness on the believer, which means God, who is just and the justifier, he renders a verdict. He renders a verdict not guilty on those who place their faith in Christ. That's justification is by faith alone. The purpose of the law was to lead us to Christ. The NASB in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says that, "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith." That was its purpose. And Paul, again, is doing all he can here to help his Jewish brothers understand what matters most to God. To get off the path they're on, to find that narrow gate built on faith so that they would be saved. What matters most is the path of righteousness built on faith from changed hearts, not external works, deeds, or cultural identity. At the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart that ultimately leads us to the righteous path of God. So, back to our passage. From our passage this morning, we'll look at two essential truths about the path of righteousness. Two things here. Two essential truths that Paul is claiming about genuine salvation we don't want to miss. And the first truth, the first truth is focused on how that path is found. How that path is found. And here we're actually going to break this down into three little sub-points, okay? The second truth we'll focus on is who can follow the path. Who can follow the path? So, how the path is found and who can follow. That's where Scripture takes us this morning. So let's look again at our passage and start here in verses 5. Verse 5 to 8, where we're going to see our first point, which is the path of righteousness is found by faith alone. It's found by faith alone. And Paul draws a contrast here between a life lived, ruled by the law, and a life lived ruled by faith. verse 5 there, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Here in verse 5, we find the apostle quoting actually from Leviticus, the Old Testament, chapter 18, verse 5, regarding righteousness based on the law, which we know is unattainable. We know that Paul spent the first three chapters in Romans explaining that to us, and it's this pursuit of the law itself that Paul is calling ignorant there in chapter 10, verse 3. The law does not bring life, but rather knowledge of sin, again from chapter 3, verse 20. So verse 6, let's look there, chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Righteousness based on faith says everything about Jesus. Everything about Jesus, the incarnate Jesus that God sent into the world, born of the Holy Spirit by the power of the Most High, we read about in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. It says everything about the resurrected Jesus that God raised from the dead in Acts chapter 13, verse 30. And only faith in Jesus can the righteousness of God be found. We don't need to go on some cosmic road trip here to find God. Jesus, that's God in the flesh, he was sent to find us. You know, and Paul is quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 30, 12, 13, and 14, those verses, to remind those with ears to hear, these Jewish people here, that God had already provided them the message of faith through Scripture. Now, we've heard Paul tell us already that the righteousness of God is based on faith in several key passages, which I've referenced, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and again, chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. But just to make the point again, Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Paul, I'm starting to get this, right? But now, here in chapter 10, verse 8, 9, and 10, what we see here is Paul going even further in describing for us exactly what righteous faith in Jesus Christ looks like in the heart of the believer. Answering the question, what does it mean to have genuine saving faith in Christ? What does it mean to have genuine saving faith in Christ? If it's by faith alone, what does that mean exactly to us? And this is where these three subpoints come in and are very helpful. Here in this passage, it'll show us that genuine faith in Christ, it looks like in the believer. A saving faith that leads to salvation. That's what Paul unpacks for us. So let's look with me back at verse 8, where we're going to see this first subpoint that shows us that righteous faith in the heart of the believer has faith in the Word and the promises of God. Faith in the Word and the promises of God. Verse 8. But what does it say? The Word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith that we proclaim. See, genuine faith means the believer trusts and knows and has confidence in the Word of God. He desires to know and to understand, pursue and cherish and build his life on the foundation of God's Word and its truth. And that's why here at Temecula Hills, we encourage Scripture memory and regular Bible study together as critical discipleship disciplines as we make and mature disciples of Christ. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Is that how you value God's Word in your life? You know, has it changed how you look at your life and the purpose for your life and the decisions you make in your life? It should. Genuine faith does that. And Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. See, it's the word that does the work of faith. It's near you, it's in your mouth, and in your heart. To say the word is near you, it means the gospel itself is within your grasp. It's right there, right in front of you. Some might say it's scandalously simple and even foolish. As Paul himself tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 22 and 23, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. The late pastor and theologian R.C. Sproul, he puts it this way. The gospel doesn't require a PhD in theology to understand it. Praise God. The word of faith is simple. But to get it into your bloodstream, however, is something that requires a life of concentrated study of God's word. You need to remember that. To see faith in the word move from just an intellectual pursuit to a heart now radically changed, it requires devotion and trust and conviction in the power of God's word that works in our hearts to transform us into the image of God's Son, Romans 8:29. It's by the truth of God's word that he's transforming and renewing our minds, Romans 12:2. So again, do you value the word of God above all things in your life? Or is the word of God just one source of many you pick and choose from to govern your life by? The heart of the believer beats by faith in the word. By faith in the word and the promises of God. Moving on to verse 9 here. We'll move on to the second sub-point Paul's bringing to our attention. It shows us that righteous faith in the heart of the believer, it places that faith in the lordship of Jesus Christ. It places that faith in the lordship of Jesus Christ. Look there at verse 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, to confess and to believe. To confess means to admit, to acknowledge, to declare and profess something that you believe to be true. It's an outward expression of an inner belief. In this case, it's a profession that Jesus is Lord, declaring him to be everything the Bible says he is. Which means Jesus is, we just sang this, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end in Revelation 22, verse 13. The Lord is our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our God, our rock in whom we take refuge, our shield, and the horn of our salvation, our stronghold. It's from Psalm 18, verse 2. See, authentic saving faith says Jesus is Lord over all. It goes far beyond just having knowledge of Jesus. Think about them. Consider all that the Gospels tell us about what the Jewish religious leaders and the Pharisees knew and acknowledged about Jesus. They saw Jesus heal people, cast out and command demons, perform miracles, and teach in the synagogues with authority that they'd never seen before, by their own admission. But was that enough? Did we ever see them bow their heads and bend their knee and confess that Jesus is Lord? And I would argue that most people here in the Western world know something about Jesus. Especially in our culture, in America here. I mean, quite a bit, actually. And I'm sure we've all heard similar things and confessions about what people know. Things like, you know, I believe Jesus was a good, moral man. You ever hear that one? I believe Jesus was a good teacher. I mean, we can learn a lot from him. You know, some good things I can navigate through life by. I believe Jesus was a prophet like Muhammad. I believe Jesus, yeah, he's probably one way of many to get to God. After all, God is all loving, right? These things sound familiar? But you see, that misses the path. It misses the path completely. Knowledge alone, it saves no one. Only faith alone in Jesus Christ as Lord saves. What we also see here in verse 9 is a condition of the heart that is required in order for such a confession to be made. It says there, to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. Believe in your heart. So, what happens in the heart that makes confession follow? I believe there's three things here the Bible shows us that happens in our heart that makes confession follow. The first thing is that God calls. That's what happens. God calls. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 8:30, we studied this a couple weeks ago, as those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. So the first thing that happens, it's the call of God that awakens the sinner. The second thing, God begins a work in the heart of man. God begins a work in the heart of man. Paul tells us this in chapter 2 of Romans, verse 29, that circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And he's actually referencing Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, which says that the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all your heart and all your soul so that you will live. It's the work of God in the heart of man that brings life to the dead, brings light to darkness. And the third thing here that God provides faith to walk with him in obedience. Provides faith to walk in obedience. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, but is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And Colossians 2, 6 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. It's the faith from God that leads us to the path of righteousness. The profession of our faith is only possible by the possession of our faith, which God alone provides. This brings to mind a story of a new convert who gave his testimony during a church service. You may have been there. With a smile on his face and joy in his heart, the man related how he had been delivered from the life of sin. He gave the Lord all the glory, saying nothing about any of his own merits or what he had done to deserve the blessing of redemption. Now, the person in charge was very legalistic about these things. He didn't fully appreciate the reality of salvation by grace through faith alone, apart from human works. So, he responded to the young man's comments by saying, you know, you seem to indicate that God did everything when he saved you. Didn't you do your part before God did his? And that new Christian, he jumped to his feet and he said, oh yeah, I did my part. For more than 30 years, I ran away from God as fast as my sins could carry me. That was my part. But God took after me and he ran me down. That was his part. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you have been saved. See, it's God who calls, it's God who works, and it's God alone that provides faith that justifies, making the believer subject to his master and lordship. As he loves the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. As Jesus commands in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38. Let's move on to our final subpoint here that shows us that righteous faith in the heart of the believer, it anchors that faith in the resurrection. Faith in the resurrection and power of God to save. Faith in the resurrection and power of God to save. We'll see this in the second part of verse 9 here in chapter 10. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That God raised him from the dead. So Paul is not describing here a confession made from some emotional response to an altar call at some stadium event or mega church worship service or some youth camp retreat that makes us all feel good inside because everyone else is doing it. That's not what he's telling us here. Paul, he's also telling us that, you know, believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it goes far beyond conquering death and being brought back to life. And professing and possessing faith in the resurrection is at the heart of the gospel and is exactly what Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Genuine saving faith, it secures itself in the power of God alone to remedy sin through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. There's two verses here I would have you mark in your Bible. It explains this very clearly. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he, Jesus, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. An eternal redemption. Genuine saving faith means trusting in the power of God alone to rescue man from his sin. Hebrews 9:15 concludes, therefore he, that's Jesus, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Boom, mic drop moment right there. There's no other way unto salvation. To believe in the resurrection means genuine faith that embraces the full counsel of God, trusting what Scripture says about God's wrath, God's judgment on man's sin, Christ's atoning sacrifice, and justification. If you want that summed up for you, go to Romans chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Referring to Abraham, the father of our faith, Paul tells us the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. There's another good memory verse for you. When God the Father raised Christ from the dead, it was proof that he accepted Christ's suffering and death as full payment of sin. And that the Father's favor, no longer his wrath against sin, but his favor, all his riches and blessings now belong to Christ. And it's also fixed on the believer through faith in Christ. Genuine saving faith, it agrees with Romans chapter 6, verse 6. It says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And Romans 6, verses 10 and 11, where belief in the power of the resurrection informs the Christian that the death Jesus died, he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, faith in the resurrection power of God to save is the key point in understanding the gospel. And if we miss this, we miss the righteous path completely. We are left dead in our sins. And it's why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 and 19, that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people, speaking about believers, we are of all people most to be pitied. But praise be to God, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we may become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. So, that's the first essential truth here from Paul about the righteous path of God. That's the righteous path of God that's found by faith alone, faith in the Word and God's promises, faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and faith in the resurrection power of God to save. And the second essential truth, is that the path of righteousness is open to all who believe. It's open to all who believe. Look with me at Romans chapter 10, verse 11, 12, and 13. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who believes, there is no distinction. He is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I wonder what Paul is trying to say to us here. It's pretty obvious, right? No one is excluded. The power of God to save the lost sinner is a universal promise that solves man's universal problem. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. No one is righteous, no one, not one, Romans 3:10. Remember, we're all in this together. That's all mankind. Which means no one escapes God's judgment. And for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. It's available to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means Jew or non-Jew. That means rich or poor. That means Republican or Democrat. That means brown, yellow, black, or white, or any other color in between on the face of the planet. No one is ever denied the grace of God. There is no distinction. It's offered to everyone, to all. You know, even the atheist, there is such a thing. He's under the grace of God. He's under God's grace until that day of judgment. For the heart of God wishes that none shall perish, but that all should reach repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That verse 13 right there, it's the most inclusive statement in all the Bible. And that's why we're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for all who believe. No one who believes in Jesus, no one who places their faith in Christ as revealed by God in the scriptures, will be subject to God's wrath. And that's the good news that leads to the path of righteousness. One of the sites our team here will be exploring while in Jerusalem is the Via Dolorosa. And the Via Dolorosa, also known as the Way of Suffering or Sorrow, it's a path about a mile and a half long located in the Old City, which supposedly follows the route that Jesus is believed to have walked on his way to be crucified. Now, we can't be 100% certain that Via Dolorosa is exactly the route that Jesus took through the city. But we do know that Jesus did walk a shameful and torturous path through Jerusalem on his way to the cross. We know that he was tried, he was crucified, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And we know that this path was a path that Jesus had to walk to satisfy God's wrath. And it's by faith alone in Jesus and his sacrifice that leads the believer to repent and to seek forgiveness, to turn from sin and receive God's grace by faith, and to walk the path of righteousness, redeemed and reconciled and restored to God in his relationship. And the Bible is clear. There's no other path that makes that possible. For the believer, the path of righteousness is found by faith alone. Faith in the Word and the promises of God. Faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Faith in the resurrection and power of God to save. That is open and available to all who believe. So, question I have for all of us here this morning as I close is, what path are you on this morning? If you're on this path, God's path of righteousness, then praise God for his mercy in your life. But if you're not on that path, may I encourage you to seek God today by praying for faith. Praying for faith that saves. Praying that God would open your eyes to see him and open your ears to hear him. Soften your heart to turn toward him. And if God is working in you in that way, leading you to ask questions about who he is, then please, I do beg you to come talk to me after service, maybe the person who brought you here. But do me this favor, please, if that is you, please, 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 whatever you do, don't leave without talking to somebody. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious God, Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for salvation and the power of your word that saves, Father God. We thank you that you would hear our prayers this morning for the lost. We thank you, God, for those in our lives you brought to us for this purpose today. And Lord, hear our prayers. May we be faithful this week in praying for those that we know and love that need Jesus in their lives. I thank you for this message this morning. I thank you for the path of salvation, God, that's very clear. We love you and praise you and thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.